Hello, everybody. Hi. Don't you feel like we've already had a full church service? It's been awesome. It's so exciting. Well, I just want to quickly, I've got a little video that I want to show you, church, and it goes for about 3 minutes. So I just want you to sit in your chair, watch it, learn from this video. You need to know about the Gibson household. We love animal documentaries. So it's not funny. We're very educated and we like learning about things on a constant level. So we watch animal documentaries all the time. I love David Attenborough's voice. I love his sweet, soothing tones as he tells me about different animals and the species and the leaves and whatever. So we are going to watch a video right now on a certain dung beetle. And yes, my sermon is about dung beetles, as only I can do. So Hannah Banks is laughing. Let's watch the video.
This is the White Desert in Egypt. The landscape is littered with giant chalk pillars carved by innumerable sandstorms. This glaring white oven is lethally hot. Food here is almost non-existent. But there's a rare gift from a passing camel. The smell has lured dung beetles from kilometers around. For them, this is manna from heaven. One dung ball could provide enough food to last this female beetle the rest of her life. But she has a problem. To keep it fresh, she must bury it in moist ground. And that's not easy to find. The temperature has already risen 15 degrees. This lizard avoids the roasting sand. Only 30 centimeters above the surface, it's significantly cooler. The reverse pushing technique is certainly the fastest way to keep the ball rolling. It does have one drawback. You can't see where you're going. Disaster. Stuck between two dunes. The dung ball is twice her weight, but the urge to keep pushing is inextinguishable.
How's the slow-mo?
Now it's 41 degrees Celsius. Soon she'll be baked alive. Her survival instinct in the end overrides her love for dung.
Oh, there you go. How funny is watching a ball of dung in slow motion roll down a sand dune? So this morning's message is either throw it off. You've got a multiple choice for the title. So Taylor Swift has Shake It Off. We're doing Throw It Off. Or Hand Over the Dung. Either way, whatever way you want to write it in your notes. Hebrews chapter 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And this morning, I want to talk about throwing off everything that hinders. And I feel like if you've been in church long enough, you've heard this scripture, and we've talked about the sin that so easily entangles, the sin that we know can cause bitterness, the sin that we know if we are entwined in sin, we are not effective for God and we cannot fulfill calling. But I feel like in the modern day and age, there's kind of an understanding that I can fulfill my calling and I can do what I've been called to do and hold on to that which hinders. I can kind of hold on to my little ball of dung and try and walk backwards up the hill and fulfill the call of God. And so this morning, that's what we're going after. We're going after the hindrances. I know that we're not beetles, obviously, we're human beings, but God speaks from creation, and so I'm going with it. And so Jared and I watched this documentary, and I was like, there is so much in that message. It's not even funny. I didn't get my notepad out. Don't worry, I'm not that spiritual. I sat with my pajama pants on and watched the documentary. But as I watched the video, I just saw so many similarities in it. And I saw that this dung beetle is trying to push his little ball and he can't see where he's going. He's falling down the hill. And I just thought about so many times when I've lived with that which hinders and that which can kind of just hold me back, that can just kind of separate me from keeping my eyes focused and time and time again pushing this ball backwards, twice the size of your own body weight, trying to fulfill that which you're called to do, but ineffective and slower than what we need to be. And I just want to make sure that it's clear that we can't run the race. Hebrews 12 says to run with perseverance. Run with perseverance, the race marked out. And so holding on to a hindrance, we're slower, aren't we? We can't see where we're going. We can't see where we're going. But I just want to suggest that living with a hindrance or hindrances is just as detrimental to our race as the sin that entangles. We can't run with perseverance, fulfill the call, run the race, tied down with anything. But to be able to throw something off this morning, and I feel like God's already, like the words of the song that Stacey chose for this morning, that every burden has been destroyed and every sin, every shackle has been, however it goes, every shackle has been removed from the blood of Jesus. And so this morning, for us to actually throw something off, to know that we are carrying a hindrance, is to be able to recognize the hindrance. Am I right? So seven years ago, I was heavily pregnant with Spencer, and my appendix ruptured. But I did not know it was my appendix. I was 26 weeks pregnant with Spence, and I was in excruciating pain. I'd already had two babies, so I knew it wasn't childbirth, and it was worse than childbirth. I thought, what is going on? And so went to the doctors, and for her to be able to tell what was going on, a doctor has to poke and prod and press and find where the pain is in order for us to know what's going on. So this morning, we are not trying to glamorize a hindrance. We are not trying to make it bigger than what it is. But this morning is just a checkup. This morning is just, we're just going to feel around. We're just pressing, we're poking, we're prodding to see where it's sore. And then when we can find it, we locate it. And then we do what the author of Hebrews does and we just throw it off. Just get rid of it. We're not even going to think about it. It's gone, okay? In the name of Jesus. So Galatians 5 verse 7 says, you were running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? And so this is what we're doing this morning. I'm saying it to me. I'm saying it to you. You're running the race so well. Who's holding you back? What's holding you back? You're doing so well. What's holding us back? How do we recognize a hindrance? A hindrance is something that causes resistance, it causes delay, or it is an obstruction of something or someone. And so it is resistance, delay, or an obstruction. And so for me to recognize hindrance in my life is for me to look, and it is to find a hindrance is to see whatever is causing resistance to him. It's whatever causes delay in the progress of my relationship and maturity in him. And it's whatever is obstructing my view of him. Okay? Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Except it doesn't quite look like that when we've got our big ball of dung. Don't worry, I don't have dung. Let the podcast show it is not dung. It is, in fact, an exercise ball. Kelly and I were trying to decide if she should throw it to me because it would be funnier. But here's our ball of dung, right? Do you like it? I don't think of these illustrations. I start doing my sermon and I think, oh, it'd be really funny if I got a ball. I don't deliberately try and do this. I'm sorry. So we've got our ball of dung. And here's my race marked out for me. This is Sarah's race over there, this way, towards Alex Johnson, okay? That's my race. And God goes, okay, this is the race marked out for Sarah. She, I've got to worship. There I am. The thing that he saw from the beginning of time for me, straight path, race marked out. And go. So this is me fulfilling my life, fulfilling my call. Oh, I've got a worship lead on Sunday. Awesome. And then Pastor Brad's asked me to preach as well, so I'll just do that. And also, I'm a mum. Guys, get in the car. Also, I'm a wife. So, Jared, can you just give me a kiss? Don't mind my ball of dung. I've got to be a really good friend, and so make sure that I've. Oh, gee, this thing is rolling around. Honestly, anything could happen because I have not rehearsed this. The ball could go anywhere. I've got to be a good friend. I've got to be a good leader. I've got to be able to catch up with people and also everything that God's called me to do. But I'm busy fossicking with this stinking hindrance instead of keeping my eyes focused on the race marked out for me. Okay, this is what we planned. Here we go. Stay. Okay. Don't want it to be distracting. Oh, I'm so puffed out. Those exercise balls are ridiculously hard work. I didn't even do anything. Oh, how funny. Okay, so there's my hindrance. I'm trying to live my life. Run the race that is marked out for you. Run it with perseverance. But the problem with the hindrance is anything that's causing resistance to him, anything that's causing delay in my maturity, anything that is causing obstruction of my view of him, needs to be gone. It needs to be thrown off. And so in my research of the dung beetle, I do have more points on the dung beetles, is that we find four categories of dung beetles. And so as I was researching, I'm not joking, I saw myself in these dung beetles. And so I thought, maybe you guys will too, okay? So bear with me. So one can classify, this is my little spiel that I found. One can classify dung beetles into four broad categories. You guys ready for a lesson? Okay. The first group are the rollers. They will roll dung into round balls for use as food or a source in which the females can lay their eggs. The second group are known as the tunnelers. This group buries their dung where they find it. The third group, called the dwellers, they do not roll or burrow. They simply live in the manure. The final group, a bunch of lazy beetles, the thing says, will steal dung balls from the rollers and are known as stealers. So we've got these four categories of dung beetle that are either feeding on dung, hiding their dung, living in the dung, or taking other beetles' dung. So we've got feeding on it, hiding it, living in it, or taking other people's. And so as I saw this, I thought, well, if that isn't a sermon about hindrances, I don't know what is. Feeding on the thing that holds us back. Hiding the thing that holds us back. Living in the thing that holds us back. Or taking on other people's stuff that holds them back. And so my first point this morning about the rollers, okay? So this is, we're keeping in mind that this is a checkup, okay, church? And so for us to run fast, for us to run free of anything, I asked the Holy Spirit to reveal four specific areas that I believed we needed to go after this morning. And so that's what these points are. Obviously, we have got things that we can carry in our life. And the point is that Jesus is the one that ultimately carried. And so he is going, why have you picked it up again? Why have you picked it up again? And so what we're doing this morning is, as I was preparing, I said, God, what are the four areas that we specifically need to go after this morning? And so that's what these points are, okay? Is that okay? So point one, throw off self. Luke chapter 9 verse 23 says, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And so we've got this one dung beetle who's got his ball. He rolled it. He did it. And when we have self going on in our lives, that ball's just going to get annoying. When we've got self going on in our lives, it's I did it. I rolled it. I did this. I made this. I will feed off this. This will sustain me because I did it. And I've made sure that I will stay sustained. Jesus says, if you wish to come after me, you must deny yourself. You must take up your cross daily and follow me. The reason I think Jesus said daily is because he knows what a struggle it is to get out of our own heads, to get away from ourselves. People call it nasal gazing because you've just got your head down, talking, looking at yourself. And while your head's down, your head's not up. While your head's down looking at yourself, your head's not up, alert, looking around, finding those who need to hear the love of Jesus. When I'm consumed with my ball and what's going on in my life and how I've built this and how I wonder what people think about me when I do that, we are not actually looking around, running and looking at the finish line. And so it's important that we throw off self. When Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, you've got to deny yourself. I don't know if you've ever been to an airport with Jared or Pastor Brad, but at the little scanning section with the bags, you know how you've got to get your laptop out and you take your belt off and blah, blah, blah. They are like stealth mode. Like they're like operation on mission. Like not impatient, really lovely, but just on mission. Like staying up with Jared, and I try and be cool as well, and I take my laptop out in time. And, you know, because if you go to, you're that person who's slow at the trays, you don't want to be that person. So I try and be stealth, but then I drop things and then I've forgotten that I did in fact have an aerosol in my handbag. So then they pull me aside and then Jared's waiting. And it's all quite a disaster. But Jared and I, Jared always walks ahead of me all the time. It's like, not all the time, but a lot. He's always on mission. So he's super laid back. I don't know what you just said, but super laid back. But when we've got to get to a dinner, we're on a date night and he's like, the reservation says 6:30. And so we've got to get there and I'm fossicking with my scarf and I've lost him. He's gone because he's ahead. And I just, honestly, this is what I thought of when I thought when Jesus goes, hey, if you want to follow me, you've got to deny yourself. You've got to pick up your cross and you've got to get moving. Because actually Jesus says we've got to go make disciples of all the world. And Jesus says that we've got to be carriers of his glory. And so if we're busy fossicking with our scarf and internal and what's going on with me, we don't have time to run the race. And we can't run it with perseverance and we can't run it with our eyes fixed on Jesus. So we've got to throw off self. I've got a scripture here. Isaiah 46 verse 4 says, even to your old age and grey hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you, not yourself. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. Alicia Britt Chole, I think that's how you say her name, she's got this quote and it says, self can never satisfy self, no matter how frequently it feasts. Only the word of God, only the presence of God, only following Jesus, only having my eyes fixed on Jesus can I be sustained. Can I be well taken care of? Can I be full of everything that I'm actually meant to be full of? And can my arms be free of this hindrance? Number two, the tunnelers who bury where they find it. Number two is throw off secrecy. These dung beetles bury their ball of dung where they find it, and it's gone. And these are the category of people who are like Adam and Eve. You know, in the garden where they tried to cover up, God can't see anything, man can't see anything. They're covering up. This thing that I've got going on, this stuff that's going on in the secret, I'm covering it up because I'd rather just believe that it's my problem and it's actually only going to affect me and it's not going to affect anybody else. But God actually calls us to bring everything into the light. And the thing is, in our church, we've got amazing leaders. We've got amazing pastors. We've got amazing friends who can come alongside and bring counsel and advice and pray for, and we can live our lives with accountability and in the light. And so when we live in secrecy, it actually is just hindering us, and it actually does begin to hurt other people. One time we were at the Searles' house for dinner, and we were all the adults were sitting at the table and the kids were playing in the kids' room, and next minute Jonas walks up to me and he's got my handbag. He goes, "Mum, we've got to go home. We've got to go home." And he's got my handbag and he's acting all shifty, like, we've got to go home. Here, I don't know, he's got my handbag, and I'm like, "What are you?" And I'm looking at Warren and Tash, like, "What is going on?" And I look in the bag, and in the bag is Animal Crossing for the Wii U, the video game that he's wanted forever. And he decided to take Judah and Mitchell's copy because he found it on the shelf, and I shove it in Mum's bag, and if I can just get from the car, from the bag to the car to home, this game is as good as mine, right? So, "Mum, we've got to go right now." And he's like, we're like, "Okay, I found it. I did what every good parent does, take him off to the room now. You can't take people's games. It doesn't belong to us." You know, all of that stuff. Stealing is bad, blah, blah, blah. And so he keeps playing. We put Animal Crossing back. We keep talking at the adults' table. And then I see him in the playroom, like, just kind of skulking around the walls and hanging in the corner. And I'm just watching him. And I'm going to Tasha. Tasha's, we are dying of laughter. And I'm like, "What is he up to?" And I just see him, and he kind of walks into Warren's office and stands against the door. And he's just looking at me. I mean, I said, "What are you doing, Joni?" And he's like, "Oh, nothing." And he turns like this, and under his top is a rectangular DVD shape jutting out of his T-shirt. And he goes, and I look at him and he goes, like, "Nothing to see here. There's nothing going on." And we would die. So obviously I've got to punish him, so I can't laugh. But don't you think that's exactly what we do? "Nothing to see here. Without hindrance, there's nothing going on. I'm not struggling with this in my life. I'm not struggling with watching certain things on the computer. I'm not struggling with my language. I'm not struggling with my thought life." Bring it out into the open. It's just a hindrance, not necessarily everything. It says the hindrance and the sin that entangles. Sometimes things are just there that will just cause enough separation. The thing with Jonas was that it caused separation between me and him. I knew him. I knew that he was up to something before I even saw the DVD poking through his top. I knew because I knew him. I knew his face. I knew when he was skulking around the walls. I knew that he was up to something. And like Adam and Eve, sometimes we kind of come to God and we're just like, "Oh, there's nothing. There's just nothing going on." And if we do it before man, I feel like that can get dealt with. But when we do it before God, it's this... bring it out. Let him see everything. Let him see what's going on in your heart. We can't run. We've been called to run this race and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And we're kind of doing this along the way. Spirit fingers, you know, nothing to see. And we're trying to do our race. And God is saying, "Just bring it to me. Just throw it off. Throw it off. Everything that hinders, get rid of it. Everything that causes resistance, get rid of it." And the problem is it makes us step away from God. It makes us step back. He's always seeking. He's like me with Jonas. What's he up to? What's he doing? I'm seeking him out. And we keep God at an arm's length because we think you can't see this. You can't deal with this. If you knew what was going on, let him in. Let him in so that we can get rid of this stuff. Number three, the dwellers who live in the manure. This is throw off complacency. There are no nice scriptures about complacency. I tried to find one. There aren't any. But this one spoke to me massively because I believe one of the biggest strategies of the enemy isn't necessarily causing sickness in your life, and it isn't full-blown, evident demonic attack in your life. I believe that if the enemy can just get us sitting on the fence, just kind of just complacent, just kind of, it's either this or it's this, I don't know, I'm familiar, whatever. If he can get the church to live like that, well, then here's the race marked out and here I am, just sitting. I would sit on it, but it's not going to work. Sit on our ball of dung, living in the manure and being complacent. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 12 says, I will search with lanterns in Jerusalem's darkest corners to punish those who sit complacent in their sins. They think the Lord will do nothing to them, either good or bad. Message paraphrase says, I'll find and punish those who are sitting it out, fat and lazy, amusing themselves and taking it easy, who think God doesn't do anything, good or bad. And so the commentary on this scripture is actually talking about a people group who didn't believe that God could actually act sovereignly. He couldn't bring governance to a situation. They just believed that he couldn't bring anything good and he wouldn't bring anything bad. He's just there, but they had no expectation of who God was. So they lived a life of complacency. And then Paul addresses it. We see Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. It says, dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things and they think only about this life here on earth. Verse 20 says, but we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. We are citizens of heaven and we eagerly wait for him to return as our Savior. The scripture tells us time and time again that he is the bridegroom and he is coming for a bride, and I do not want to be found sitting on my ball of dung doing nothing, living a life of complacency, because it says that he will come when we don't know. And we have got this life to live, a life that we are accountable for. And imagine, just imagine, I do not want to be found just sitting there, neutral living, just nothing. I'm just on the fence. I'm good. Oh, he won't do anything good. He won't do anything bad. I don't know. He can do whatever he wants. He's God. But no expectation. I don't know. Let's throw it off. Get rid of complacency. There's no time for it. We don't have time. There are people who need to know the love of God. There are people who need to know the love of God and who need you, eyes fixed on Jesus, running the race, getting rid of this stuff, throwing it off. Start to believe good things again. Start to get your hopes up again, because he's a God that is sovereign. He's a God that will do good things for you. He's a good God. He is good. He can only do good. Start to get your hopes up again, church. Lastly, we have the stealers. They steal other people's dung. Number four is throw off comparison. Being caught up in other people. Well, their dung just looks easier to carry. Oh, like their dung better than my dung. Just looks easier. Looks like her legs don't hurt as much when she goes backwards up the hill. Mine just seems super big and hard to carry. Mine seems super big and hard to push around, but theirs seems a bit easier. You know, comparison, for whatever reason, I've just always thought that when I'm, you know, people talk about Instagram and social media and comparing yourself. I've always gone, don't use comparison. Because comparison, I always just in my head thought it was just me measuring your amazing life up to my bad life. And now it makes me feel bad. And so now I'm going on an Instagram fast because comparison is a real issue for me at the moment, which is very real. But comparison is actually a consideration or estimate of the similarities or dissimilarities between two things or people. So dissimilarities can actually be that your life looks better or I think your life looks worse and I actually think you should do something about it. And it's judgment. So comparison. So we need to deal with not comparing in the sense that I'm holding up your life and going, that is so much better than my life. But we also cannot hold up people's lives and go, wow, they really need to sort that out. They really need to deal with that. Matthew 7 says, good scripture. And why, 7 verse 3, why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. That word always makes me laugh. I don't know why. Sounds like they're real angry, but it's true. Hypocrite. First get rid of the log in your own eye. Then you will see well enough. Amen. Then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Because we actually are called to help our friends. But you actually need to be able to see where you're going. So if we get rid of the hindrance and we're not walking backwards, pushing our ball of hindrance, we can actually see where we're going. First get rid of the log in your own eye. Then you can see the speck in your friend's. I've written here, comparison consumes our thought life. It invades our ability to stay present, and it makes gratitude for our own lives an impossibility. Comparison consumes our thought life. It invades our ability to stay present and makes gratitude for our own lives an impossibility. If the worship team can come up. In our little video of the dung beetle, we saw this poor little, it was a girl because David Attenborough said she, so I believe him. And we see this, sorry, Kelly, do you mind taking this? We see this dung beetle get too hot. In the end, she's pushing this ball of dung up and down the sand dune. And David Attenborough's voice comes over on the narration and says, her survival instinct in the end overrides her love for dung. And so we see her so determined to hold on to this thing and so determined to keep trying, keep pushing this thing. I can actually do it. Just let me, one more go. And she's pushing this thing. And she eventually, her need for survival outweighs holding on to her hindrance. Her need for living the life that she was called to live outweighs holding on to that which hinders. And so, how do we run our race well? Verse 2 of our scripture in Hebrews 12 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Our hindrances need to be dealt with because ultimately they're obstructing our view of Him. They're obstructing our view of Him. And when we can't see Him, when we're trying to run this race, this race that throws all sorts of stuff at us, sickness, breakups, relationship breakdowns, just hard seasons sometimes. And we're trying to walk this road and we're doing it with perseverance and we're doing it believing victory, believing that God will come through, and we're on this path and we're trying to do it. But when our eyes are on our hindrance and it's obstructing the view of who He is, our eyes actually start to get fuzzy and we can't see the finish line anymore. And when we don't know where we're going, we easily get sidetracked. And we can't afford it. We can't afford to get sidetracked. We're all called. We all have something to live out. We all have destiny. But ultimately, He wants intimacy with every single one of us. And so when we're so caught up in complacency or comparison or keeping our secrets secret, or full of ourselves, we actually can't be full of Him and we can't see Him anymore. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. And that line, run to win, I was like, run to win. Of course run to win. Our son Spencer does not get the concept of a competition in a race yet. He starts talking to people next to him. He starts getting distracted by the grass. He's got a carnival coming up on Friday. We don't have high expectations. He's too social. He likes the ground. He gets distracted. It's fine. But we've got our race marked out, and God has told us, throw off the hindrance, get rid of it, and run to win. I'm running this thing, putting on my activewear, getting my good sneakers, and I'm doing this. I've got one life to live, one life to go after the things of God, one life to be an exceptional mum, one life to be a fantastic wife, one life to be a great worship leader, one life to love on my team, one life to tell everyone that I come in contact with about the love of Jesus and to show the love of Jesus. One life, one race, one finish line, one Jesus. And that's all we need. Our eyes fixed on Jesus. Because when he carried the cross, and he carried the cross on his shoulders, heavy as it was full of every hindrance you can possibly imagine. Every single thing that we are trying to carry on our own, everything we are trying to hide, everything that we are just happy to kind of live our race with, he actually already carried it. It's already been dealt with. It's already been destroyed by the work of the cross. And so why have we picked it up again, church? Let's get rid of it. Amen? Let's throw it off. We're going to sing a song. Let's stand.